So this is the final part of the series that we've been in called Boasting in the Lord. This is part 6 we're going to be in today. So today what I want to first finish dealing with is the Apostle Paul. Before we go to another section outside of the Pauline epistles. So I want to ensure that we understand a section where Paul seems to be boasting about himself. Now we've spent weeks now looking at how we're not to boast in ourselves. We're to boast in the Lord, But we're going to go to a section where Paul specifically boasts, and we're going to understand it. We're going to correctly understand why he does that. Because we've been seeing that we're not to boast in ourselves, but only to boast in the Lord. And yet Paul deviates from this in this specific section in Corinthians. And I want to make sure that we're clear on what the situation was surrounding Paul's life when he did this. Go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's where we're going to start out. So we've seen throughout this series that Paul's apostleship was being brought into question here in Corinthians. Right? He's having to establish his authenticity. He's having to establish that he is a true apostle of the Lord. And there's a reason for why he's having to do that. And there's a reason why that was being brought into question. It was because of the false prophets that were prevalent that he was having to do that. So Paul here shows the church at Corinth how he was qualified to boast in his flesh. And that's key word, flesh. It was being done by the false prophets. These false prophets, all of their motives were wrong in doing that. That's the key that we have to understand. Not only that they were boasting in their flesh, but that their motives were wrong. Yeah, it's very difficult to tell people's motives. That's why it tells us that the Lord is going to reveal the motives of men's hearts, because only he can. And we're going to see that as we go through these sections today. It's very difficult for us to determine the motives of people's hearts. So these false prophets, they weren't only boasting in themselves, but they were also taking the glory from God. That's a key differentiation between what Paul was doing and what they were doing. They were taking the glory for themselves, and we've seen that previously. And that's a huge difference between the motives that we're going to see in Paul's life and the false prophets' lives. So 2 Corinthians 11:10. Now just listen to Paul here. Now we're going to have to read a fair amount of scripture today. Yeah, and I make no apology for that, because it's the scripture in the context, right, that actually tells us what these sections mean. Yeah, so it's key for us to do that. Key for us to do it in our daily life, to read scripture repeatedly. But it's as we read scripture and allow it to explain, not what I'm explaining about it, right, but what the scriptures are actually saying. Is going to be the key element for us today. So 2 Corinthians 11:10, start out there. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the region of Achaia. So right away we see Christ's name is being put before his name, right? As the truth of Christ is in me. So we've got to notice that the first thing in Paul's motive was the name of Christ. So we're going to see Paul boasting here in a specific way. Paul's boasting is certainly not the same way as the false apostles were boasting. We're going to see that. And we're going to see Paul boasting in regards to his own flesh. Right? So you should underline that in your Bible, because that's going to be a key truth that we're going to see. One of the key truths that we're going to see today is that what he's doing is boasting in his flesh. And we're going to see why he's doing that. And it's not at the expense of the Lord being robbed of his glory. That's a key element for us to understand. Okay? We're going to see it. Look at verse 11. Why? Because I do not love you? So he's asking a rhetorical question. Why am I doing that? Is it because I don't love you? God knows I do. Yeah? So it's really important to understand Paul's motives right here in Corinthians. It was Paul's love for the assembly. That's what he's doing. One of his motives was the love of the brethren as to why he was doing what he's going to do here in this section. And he's about to show us why he was a true apostle, as opposed to the false apostles they were seeing here in Corinth. Look at verse 12. what I am doing, I will continue to do. Now, don't forget verse 1. Yeah? Verse 1 told us what he was doing. Yeah. Verse 1 said, the boasting of mine. So he was going to continue to do this in Achaia. So that, and we always know that so that gives us an element of what the purpose is. So that, so he's going to continue to do it, he's going to continue to boast, so that I may cut off opportunity. That's a key part of this section. So that he may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded, not as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. He's referring to the false apostles in context, right? So his reason for doing this, his reason for his continued boasting in the area of Achaia was that he may cut off opportunity, right? And he hasn't told us what that opportunity is. And he hasn't told us what the matter is in that verse. But we're going to keep reading. But that's a question we should be asking ourselves. What was the matter these false apostles were boasting about? Because what Paul is about to do here, he's going to cut off their opportunity. Right? He's going to cut off their opportunity in being regarded as true apostles. Yeah? And we're going to see how Paul goes about this. So we've got to keep reading. And he goes on, and we'll see it, to cut them off. Paul does this by showing his true credentials in his flesh. That's how he cuts off their opportunity. As being regarded as true apostles, he's going to cut off their opportunity by showing his qualifications in the flesh compared to them. And it's just amazing how Paul does this in this section. Now just watch the boldness of Paul here. Verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers. God doesn't use these words lightly. Deceitful. We're going to see that's going to be key. Deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So here's part of his motive. His motive is to ensure that these false apostles who are deceitful workers are exposed, right, for what they truly are. He's having to do that through boasting in his flesh, and we're going to see it. Now, some versions translate disguise as masquerading. Do you remember that opera, Phantom of the Opera? Remember that? And Phantom of the Opera was interesting in that part of that opera was they used masks. Remember on the end of a stick? They used masks in it. The mask was to hide what was behind the true identity and the true facial characteristics of the person behind it. And that's what Satan does. So what you see is not what's behind the mask. They're masquerading. Now, is that false apostle of Christ declaring the voice of Christ, declaring the name Christ? Of course he is. We know that from the scriptures, that they use, and we're going to see it later on, how they twist the voice of Christ and they twist the gospel for themselves. We're going to see it, and we've seen it before, how important themselves are. Yeah, and we'll see it again today. So what you see is not what you get. Yeah. But what you see is very, very realistic. And like I said earlier, it's very, very difficult to tell them apart. And we know from the parable of the tares just how difficult it is to tell the truth. But we're going to see some real key elements here today as to how we can, that are really going to help us distinguish the true from the false. But what I want you to see here is that they're masquerading. They're being deceitful. So what they were hearing here in Corinth was someone quoting Christ in that they used the name of Jesus. They used the name of Jesus to masquerade as being one of his apostles. But what was behind them was not Christ at all. I want you to put yourselves into the current day. These guys haven't vanished. Do you know that? We're talking here about Corinth. But just put any city around the world into that. Put Vancouver into that. Put Atlanta into that. Put New York into that. They're all around us. They're masquerading as a true apostle of Christ when they're not a true apostle of Christ at all. Satan doesn't change his colors. He just changes the mask. You know, these guys were turning up. They were turning up as if they were the true apostles. So Paul here, he's kind of trying to blow their cover. Yeah, he's cutting off their opportunity. And we're going to see how he does that. Part of that opportunity, we're going to see, very often will be pleasing people. We saw that in part 5, I think it was, where Paul said, if you're going to be a pleaser of people, you're never going to please the Lord. And a lot of the motives of people following these false apostles is to please people. They're pleasing their families, they're pleasing their partners, they're pleasing everyone bar the Lord. Yeah, it's really easy to slip into that in all of our lives. You know, you don't come here to please me. Please don't. Right? Don't come here to please anybody else. You come here to please the Lord. That's your motive. That's the true motive of a follower of the Lord. You get nothing for coming here by pleasing anybody else. You really don't. And the quicker we figure that out, the better it is for our lives in this life and in the life to come when we meet Him. So our motives have to be very pure in terms of what we do, right? And what we say and how we act towards everybody. So let's keep reading. Verse 14, no wonder. I was thinking, oh yeah, it is a wonder. It's no wonder to him because he's a true apostle of the Lord. No wonder, for even Satan masquerades or disguises himself as an angel of light. So how does he turn up? He doesn't turn up with a red pitchfork and two horns shouting about Satan being God. Are you catching on to this? He's turning up as a false apostle saying Jesus is Lord. And we can't tell him apart. So this is really challenging for us guys. It really is. Because we are so sense knowledge led. We are so fooled by our senses. We are so fooled by scam artists. And scam artists don't turn up with a t-shirt, I'm a scam artist. They turn up as the genuine. So you fall right into it and I fall right into it. And we get scammed. There's people doing it every day. So Satan himself turns up as an angel of light. So he's an expert. He knows how to do it. Therefore, verse 15, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise or masquerade themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So they're servants of what? Righteousness. They're not telling you sin's okay. They're not telling you, you know, sexual immorality is okay. They're servants of righteousness. But we're going to see a bit later when we get into the book of Jude just how they do that. It's so subtle that none of us will even see it. We really won't. Unless we're driving ourselves into the scriptures. So in this section here, three times God uses the term disguise as masquerade or masquerade. He wants us catching on to this, guys. They're going to come in disguise, right? And we've got to understand the scriptures in order to look behind the mask and see what their motives are and see what the fruit of what they're teaching is. And it's, we're surrounded by it. They're called churches, if you haven't figured it out yet. They're called pastors. They're called ministers. They're called the Right Reverend Doctor so-and-so. And the quicker we figure this out, the quicker our lives are going to be sharper on the Word. The quicker we're going to know and understand what the true and the genuine really looks like. Yeah, and we're going to see it in the Scriptures. Jude really nails this. He nails this in such a way that none of us have any excuse for getting fooled. Yeah, and we'll see it in a bit. And, you know, whenever God repeats words like this, disguise. It's really important for us to acknowledge that in the scriptures. Really important for us, for our ears to suddenly pop up. Hold on. He said it twice. Oh, hold on. He said it three times. And we're going to see it sometimes four, five, six times. And we still don't get it. But he's continually repeating it. Yeah. In order that it brings reinforcement to what he's saying. We'll see it. So now Paul's going to do some boasting about himself here in order to do away with any credibility these false apostles were trying to gain here in Corinth. So just watch this now. Verse 16. Again I say. Did you catch that? Again I say. So he said it before. He's repeating himself. And you see that in the scriptures all the time where the apostles were. Now I know you've heard this before, but I'm going to tell you again. Do you know why? Because they didn't get it the first time. And we don't get it the first time, we don't get it the second time, right? And we don't get it the third time very often. We've got to get it. So again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I may also boast a little. So here it comes. He's going to boast a little, right? But again, remember the motive. He's going to cut off their opportunity, right? And we're going to see it. Verse 17. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in the confidence of boasting. Verse 18. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. Right? Did you catch that? Many. They had many false prophets, guys. Right? So these false prophets weren't a few. So going by this, they had to be boasting according to their flesh. Yeah? That's what these guys were doing. Hold on. I'm a graduate of such and such a seminary. I'm a theological doctor of whatever language. You catching? They were boasting in their flesh. They were boasting in that they were published. Oh, I've got loads of books about that subject. They were boasting in their flesh, right? Did that make them true apostles? Not according to Paul. And some of their credentials were true. That's what we're going to see in this section. Some of the credentials were credible and they were true. But again, their motives in doing it were wrong. And Paul, in this section, he's telling us who's behind them. Isn't he? Because it's behind them. It's the masquerade, right? You've seen the mask, but behind it is Satan. And we're going to see why it's Satan. We're going to see why Satan does this very clearly in the scriptures. Verse 19. Now, remember, he's cutting off the opportunity, isn't he? He's looking to cut off their opportunity of boasting in their flesh, and this is how he's going to do it. Verse 19. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts you, anyone hits you in the face. Again, did you catch that? How many anyones in that verse or verses? That's God giving emphasis to each of these elements. Yeah, it's a figure of speech where God uses the same word to give emphasis to specific sections, right, in the same context. There's five anyones in there. Anyone catch that? Yeah, five anyones. And we're going to see God using this figure of speech again later, and he's in the book of Jude as well. Verse 21, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself, right? Now listen up here, because we get great insight into what these false prophets were boldly boasting about here. Because it's what Paul addresses. Just watch how Paul's boasting takes nothing away from God, first of all. That's key for us. Actually, what we'll see is Paul eventually giving God all the credit and glory for being able to get through all the suffering that he went through. Yeah, that's because his motives were right. Yeah, Paul's motive was right. And we're going to see the false apostles, their motives were all wrong. It was all about themselves. Remember, we saw that in one of the sessions we did. Themselves, themselves, themselves. Nothing's changed, guys. Look at the false apostles of today. It's all about themselves. What plane do they have? What car do they have? What mansion do they have? How many houses do they have? Right? Their focus is not on anything, virtually anything else, but themselves. And that's key for us. It's a key warning bell should be going off when you see people talking about themselves. Verse 22. Here's some key words. Are they Hebrews? So am I. So what do you think the false prophets were saying? Hey, I'm a Hebrew. And Paul's saying, oh, so am I. He's just cut that off. He's cut off that opportunity. You're a Hebrew, big deal. So am I. Are the Israelites? So am I. Incredible. Are the descendants of Abraham? So am I. He's just cutting away at their opportunity, yeah, to have any credibility as a true apostle of Christ. He's saying, I don't care if you're a Hebrew. I don't care if you're an Israelite. So am I. Now, did you see that in that section? Are they? Are they? Are they? You see the way God's repeating things here? And again, so am I. So am I. So am I. Right? Go read the word and look out for these things, because God's giving emphasis to these sections. Verse 23. Are the servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments. Now, here he is, building, he's boasting in himself, in the fleshly things that he had to endure as an apostle of Christ. Why? To cut away at their opportunity as being acknowledged true apostles of Jesus Christ. They were false guys, but they were Hebrews. They were Israelites. All that stuff was true, but their motives in doing what they were doing were wrong, right? So, verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as of insane. I more so, far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Now, there's a key word coming up, danger. Watch out for it. Verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I'm reading this really quickly, but every one of these was hell for him. Verse 26, watch this. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. They were brethren, guys, but they were false. Did you catch any words being repeated there? Yeah. Why didn't he just say, well, I was in dangers, and here's a list of the things. He could have said dangers once. But he said dangers, 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 dangers. Right? 9 times in 2 verses. Are we catching on to this? A true apostle will sometimes have to go through some of this stuff. Yeah. But in this specific situation, what he's doing is cutting off the opportunity for these false apostles boasting in themselves, right? And he's saying, you may be an Israelite, and you are, right? You may be a Hebrew, and you are, but here's what I went through, right? I guarantee you none of them went through it. So, hope there's enough dangers there for all of us, right? But God's giving emphasis to each of these situations that Paul went through. He wants us to clock them. He wants us to acknowledge them. Here he is cutting off the opportunity of the false apostles. Verse 27. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense intense concern. Where was his intense concern? The brethren being led into sin. We're going to see it in Jude, how they do that. And it'll shock you. How we get led into sin. Right? It's not what you think it is. But do you see much intense concern today about people sinning? Huh? I'm talking about the churches. Do you see any intense concern? Is that the first thing they're talking about? Absolutely not. They're the ones fueling it. We're going to see it in the book of Jude. They're the ones fueling the sin. Again, you know, it's the forces behind the mask. It's the leadership in the church that are leading people into sin. Right? He's not turning up as Satan. He's not turning up as a dark field, a dark force. He's turning up as an apostle of Christ, twisting the scriptures so that people are okay with sin. We're going to see it. Verse 30. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. That's a key one. You want to underline that. He's going to what? Pertains. What he's going to boast about what pertains to his weakness. Verse 31. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So when Paul boasted of what was pertaining to his weakness, he was boasting in the Lord. If you cast your mind back to another session that we did. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where I want to go right now. Go to 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. Because we've got to see what pertains to his weakness and why he's boasting in that. 12:9 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Right? So that's why he was boasting in his weaknesses. Because it was for Christ's sake. Because when he was weak, then he was strong. It was by the power of Christ in these situations that he was able to endure. That's where his focus was. See? It wasn't about himself. It's so easy to read this stuff. I'm content with weaknesses. I'm content with insults. Any of us content with that? We're not. We moan about it. We moan about when we have any hardship, any suffering. Yeah? And our suffering, guys, you know, we meet once a week to get together. And it's a challenge for virtually every one of us to be here. It really is. If we come up against any of this stuff, I don't know where we're going to be. I really don't. We're going to be taken out so fast, we won't even know it's happened. If we don't get stronger as an assembly, if we don't get really committed to this and really acknowledge the Lord. Acknowledging the Lord is not turning up and warming a seat for an hour. We better figure that out quick. In the same section. I have become foolish. You yourselves compel me. Actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. Verse 12. The signs of a true apostles were performed among you with all perseverance. Our ears should be perked up right now. By signs and wonders and miracles. So what's a sign of a true apostle? Signs, miracles, and wonders. And that had nothing to do with his fleshy credentials. Do you catch that? This is a different way to determine the true. It's not by their fleshy credentials. It's by the signs, the wonders, and miracles. Now, we're talking about apostles here. We're talking about the apostle confronting false apostles in Corinth. But never forget this stuff. It's so, so, so important. Because we're to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And it was the Lord himself that told the disciples that over 2,000 years ago. And we've still got to make sure that we keep that prominent in our thinking. Right? It's not because somebody turns up in your life holding a Bible. Oh, he's got to be a good guy. Hairs on the back of my neck are turning up when anybody turns up in my life quoting Jesus Christ and quoting a false gospel, quoting another gospel other than what's written in the scriptures. Every one of us should be like that. Don't get fooled because you're hearing the name of Jesus. And some of us have come out of these places and we still get fooled because, oh, they're very loving. A great community. Great coffee shop. Oh, they've got a children's fellowship. You can't beat it. And we'll get fooled by that, despite what's been preached from the pulpit is from hell. And we're going to see it in the book of Jude, guys, where this comes from. I keep repeating this for emphasis. It's not coming from the occult, right? As difficult it is, a pill to swallow for all of us, it's coming from the religious systems of this world. Yeah, and the quicker we catch on to that, the less deceit we'll have in our lives. So that's really what I wanted to cover on Paul, right? We're going to get into the book of Jude now. So go to Jude chapter 1. And the book of Jude is amazing. We're going to go through the whole book. It's one chapter. You'd be relieved to know as the temperature rises in the room. Yeah. But the reason I chose Jude is Jude covers virtually everything that we've covered. We should have just read the book of Jude at the beginning. Yeah. But it virtually covers everything that we've done in this series on boasting in the Lord. And it's really, really enlightening for us to see a lot of the truth of God's word coming out here in what Jude exposes. Jude 1, verse 1. Now look at this. Jude, a bond servant. Again, our eyes should light up when we see that word. Because we know what that means now, don't we? First of all, let's read the verse. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Are we absolutely clear that the gospel is for the called? It's not for the uncalled. I'm not sure if that's a word used. It's not for the outsiders. It's for us. Okay? It's for us. The gospel is not what we go out preaching to all the unbelievers, hoping that they'll believe it. The gospel is for the assembly. It's for us to believe it. It's for us to understand it. It's for us to receive salvation through it. Different perspective. So we know some of the qualities that had to be in Jude's life, don't we? Humility. We've seen all this in the bondservant's life. Humility. Meekness. He was a man with no pride. He was a bondservant, for goodness sake. Right? His will was not his will. His will was the Lord's will. Can any of us say that? I can't right now. I can't say that my whole life is geared towards the Lord's will. 100%. He could. Paul could. We saw Paul even get up, not being married, in order to ensure that he was in the center of God's will. Yeah. So just look at your life and analyze your life and what is your will? And if it ain't the Lord's will, you and I are falling short. Do you get the feeling there's a few involved in that category of bondservant. Yeah. And we saw Mother Jesus, she was one. Yeah. And there's a few others in the scriptures. And we, you and I, should be doing everything we can possibly do to become a bondservant of the Lord. That means your will becomes secondary to His. So we start to understand, you know, the qualities of a bondservant. And this is a really important part of your Bible. If you go to Mark chapter 9, keep your finger in Jude, but go to Mark chapter 9. What is a bondservant? You know, if you really, if anybody ever asks you that, here's a section to go to. Just gives you the definition very, very simply as to what a bondservant is. 9:33. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, Jesus, when he was in the house, he began to question them. You know, what were you guys talking about as we were walking along the road? Oh, Peter felt, oh no, what's he going to ask us next? And hey, they kept silent, because they didn't want him to know what they were talking about. For on the way, they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. I love that. You know, verse 35. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Ouch. Do you think that was their perspective? I don't think so. I don't think so. But he brought it into perspective. That's why I said earlier, we've got to come here with the heart of a servant, the heart of a doulos. If you want to be first, and we all do, we all say we do, but we're not willing to be last. And last has been a servant of all. Do you think we've got any changes to make, guys? I tell you right now, I do. And I can tell you right now, you do. I don't have any reservations in saying that. Because our assembly's not where it needs to be. Yeah? It needs to be here. Verse 35. Yeah? Now, are we getting there? Yes, we are. We're making great strides, all of us. You know? I mean, I could go around the room. I've seen great transformations. In everyone's life. Romans 6:22. Romans 6, great chapter. Look what it says. But now, having been freed from sin, this is in the context of what? Doulos, right? Bondservant. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. That's where we want to be, isn't it? Enslaved to God. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, I own your own life. Now, guys, it's telling us that the outcome of being enslaved to God, of being a bondservant, is I own your own life. Do you think you have a shortcut to that? I don't. That's why it's few. Verse 23. Look at this. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is aionian life, eternal life, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we say we're followers of Him, guys, and we want to be the greatest for Him, and we do not die to sin and serve the brethren, or we put ourselves and our stuff before serving the brethren, the outcome will not be good. Yeah. It's just not good. If we believe what the scriptures are saying, you know, we can try and water down, make sure, you know, God loves the unlovable. What's that phrase again? I never remember that phrase. Unconditional. I wonder why God doesn't bring that to my mind. Such a lie. Yeah. God loves you regardless. No, he doesn't. And he makes that so clear in scripture. You know, how many times we read commandments, that's a condition. Every time we read a commandment, it's a condition. There's a condition, we just read it. If we're enslaved to God, the outcome is, I own your life. Well, what if you're not? Guess what? The outcome is not, I own your life. That is guaranteed. Yeah. Now, I know God's merciful. I wouldn't depend on that. Right? I wouldn't depend on his mercy extending to my sin. Because he makes it clear in a number of sections of scripture that what the conditions are to go into the kingdom. And he's very explicit about it. But you know what happens so often in all of our lives? And I'm speaking about myself as well here, obviously. Whenever I'm talking like this, I'm talking more about me than I am about you. Do you realize that? I hope you do. Because I ain't pointing any fingers at anybody. But what so often happens in many of our lives is we determine the level we want to serve at. Don't we? You know? And the minute it takes us out of our comfort zone, or it means you have to give a brother some cash, or you have to set aside your next set of stereo speakers in order to help your brother. Do they just still do stereo speakers? You never know these days, these words we used to use. You say, oh, forget that. Yeah, I'll serve my brother to this level. That's not a bond servant, guys. That's you putting yourself and me putting myself before the brethren. That's not a bond servant. It's not service. Okay, back to Jude. Let's rattle through Jude a bit. Hey, go to verse 2. We're doing well. But we'll get through it. Verse 2. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing, should underline this, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. So we know right away Jude is going to be writing here mainly about contending for the faith. Now just watch what comes up in the next verse, right? Because he's appealing to the brethren to contend for the faith. Look what comes up in verse 4. For, a really important word, isn't it? For, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Have you got that picture in your mind? Of that mask? Certain brethren have crept in. So they're not coming in with a huge fanfare. Hey, here's my mask, guys. Right? You and I don't see them. These guys did not see them. They crept in totally unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons. Now watch this. What do these ungodly persons do? Who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, we don't use the word lasciviousness ever. I was going to say very often, but I don't think we ever use it. Yeah? Say, what the heck's that? Yeah? But it's sexual immorality, guys. You see any sexual immorality in the church today? Wow. And what did they do? They turned the grace of God into sexual immorality. Teaching the grace, the quote, grace gospel, turns the gospel of Christ into sexual immorality. And I know this firsthand. I've seen it. It's what happens. And don't just take my word for it. We're reading it in Jude, right? So, we looked at, in part 5, you remember, we looked at how grace can be twisted, and the outcome of grace being twisted is sin becoming more acceptable. Do you see sin being more acceptable today? Absolutely. You know? I'll tell you, you can identify the churches that are teaching that sin is unacceptable. There's virtually nobody there. It empties the doors pretty quick. So watch this. The true grace of God is turned here into something else, right? Which is not the grace of God at all. Remember the masks we were talking about? Yeah. We saw in part 5. It can be used as a license to sin. That's what they were doing here. Because they were twisting it. Oh, the grace of God? Oh, you're okay. Sin's acceptable. Because you're covered by grace. It's all been done on the cross. It's all the price has been paid. You're okay. Do you hear any of that today? It's the most prevalent message of the church today, is that. Yeah. But do you see where Satan is? Fueling all this stuff. That's where he is. He's in the pulpits of this world. But you know, God's original purpose and his continued purpose for true grace is that we do not sin. Yeah? And we really got to go to Titus to see this. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This should be highlighted in your Bible. Here's the definition, guys, of true grace. Here's the outcome. Here's the fruit, if you like, of true grace. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Chapter 2, verse 11. You got it? Okay. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Wow. That's what true grace does. That's what true grace instructs us to do. Not the other stuff I was talking about earlier. Right? Verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Are you catching on? That's what true grace does. Not what I said earlier. It instructs us to die to sin and live righteously. Right? So whenever we see or hear anybody saying anything other than that, we know they've got a mask, right? So the end result of true grace of God appearing will be salvation. Isn't that fantastic? What a great hope we have. Yeah, that we can actually die to sin because of the true grace of God at the throne of grace when we go to our high priest on a daily basis to assist us to die to sin and live to righteousness. Fantastic. And hey, you can be zealous for good works. So we do believe in good works. And so does the book of James. If you ever want to read about works, dive into that book for a while. Yeah. Just get ready for a shock. Yeah. But of course we're into good works. The Lord was into good works. Yeah. But it's not by our good works that we get salvation. It's by the grace of God in our good works that we get salvation. Right? So we can't take any boasting. We can't take any credit for any of it, because it's the Lord himself working in our lives. We saw that in the Apostle Paul. He never took any credit for it. It was the grace of God working in him. Right? It was the grace of God instructing him in his life to die to sin. Fantastic. So whenever we see the opposite traits in people, we know it's a counterfeit grace. If it's not, doesn't have the end result of death to sin and zealous for good works, it's false. And I think it's really interesting how Satan crept into this assembly that Jude is talking about here. So Jude is having to point them out to the assembly. That's one of the things he's doing here. And he must be saying to himself, wake up, guys. They're right in the middle of your assembly, teaching this stuff. But, you know, at the same time, they're really difficult to detect. I'm not trying to be critical to these people in the assembly, but as I mentioned earlier, they're really difficult to detect. Jude 1:10. It's getting to the end here now. Jude 1:10. But these men revile the things which they do not understand. So here's some of the qualities of these people, right? The men and women with the masks on, masquerading as apostles of Christ, and masquerading as the true when they're not. This section will keep you awake, maybe tonight. It should. Verse 10. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct. Like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And for pay, did you catch that? For pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. When they feast with you without fear, caring for what? Themselves. You should underline that, highlight it, put it in bold. They're caring for themselves, guys. Clouds without water. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us in Vancouver. We get clouds all the time and we get a lot of water all the time. But in this kind of culture, probably when they saw a cloud, they thought, oh, thank goodness, some water's coming. Going to water the crop, get some drinking water. Oh, no rain in that cloud. Disappointing. That's the kind of connotation here. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit. Lovely fruit tree. Oh, we're going to get some fruit from this. Autumn comes. Zero fruit. That's what these guys were all about. Right? Doubly dead. Now, I want to challenge you here. How can you be doubly dead? Huh? You're dead? You're dead. Right? How can you be doubly dead? That's the emphasis God's putting on this. They're not getting up, guys. Ever. From the dead. Doubly dead. Uprooted. Wild waves of the sea. Casting up their own shame like a foam. Wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. The rewards of this are really horrendous. It's amazing, right in the middle of that is the word themselves. That's all they're concerned about, is themselves. Now, do they show that face? Absolutely not. They're talking about the congregation. They're talking about community. They're talking about all this stuff. But it's a mask, according to the scriptures, in the majority of cases. Verse 14. It was also about these men. Oh, by the way, Korah, you really got to read that record. Number 16. You realize the earth swallowed Korah up. And the children of Israel were told not to even touch anything of Korah's, or they would get swallowed up as well. Touch it. Any of his possessions. His whole family, his whole entourage were swallowed up, number 16. You really got to read that. Then what you got to read is, what did he do that warranted that? And you'll think, oh, all he did was grumble against Moses and Aaron. For goodness sake, don't take it, be so sensitive. Yeah? That's what God thinks about grumbling. And we're going to see it. Verse 14. It was also about these men that Enoch, there's another guy to read about. Boy, talk about having a small church. Enoch was your man. He just confronted sin so much, he was the only guy around doing it. In the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly. Now, watch this word, ungodly. Of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own, catch that, own lusts, themselves, own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Wow. Grumbling is not something we want to be doing, guys. And sometimes I think in our minds we think, oh, a little bit of grumbling, I'm justified. No, you ain't. Not when it comes to the things of God, not when it comes to the assembly, not when it comes to your brothers and sisters in the assembly. Never do it. And if it wasn't for God holding back so much of his wrath in an explicit way, the earth would be swallowing a lot of people up. But the day is coming. Four ungodlies right in there. God's trying to get the message across. And there's arrogance turning up again. Remember we saw arrogance in this series? You know, arrogance is something you never want to have in your life. We've got to weed it out if we have any of it. And we all do to some extent. Are some of these things on the top of our sin lists? Arrogance should be there. Grumbling should be there. Complaining should be there. They are on God's list. And we got to get them onto ours. Ensure that we put on the mind of Christ. Walk in his will. So that we don't have any of these qualities in our lives. Finishing off in verse 17. So verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember. Remember we saw that? Got to remember this stuff. The words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's absolutely key for all of us guys that we do that. We do that by reading the words repeatedly of the Lord and the apostles. Verse 18. That they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. That's themselves turning up again. Verse 19. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. So do you see the outcome? It's division. One of Satan's key drivers, the strategic reason for doing what he does, is division in the assembly. The reason these guys were creeping in unnoticed was to cause division in the assembly. Because with division, and we've seen it before in the series, there is no love of God manifested. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. But look at the priority there. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. That's a doulos. That's a bondservant. That, I pray to God, is every one of us in here. That we can continue to grow into being bondservants of the Lord. It just doesn't happen by accident, guys. It takes effort. It takes you being zealous for good works. It takes you reading the scriptures more than once a week. Do you know what I mean? We've got to drive ourselves into being bondservants, being doulos for one another. It's a fantastic place to be. But where there's division, there's going to be strife, jealousy, pride, and arrogance. That's what we know from the scriptures. Verse 22. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now just watch the next few words used here. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. So do you see the focus here? It's not on our ability. It's on God's ability to do it. He's the one who keeps us. He's the one who makes us stand. He's the one who makes us to stand blameless in his presence of his glory. Not our glory. His glory. So we cannot do this without our high priest. It just can't be done without his grace given at the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. Verse 25, as we come to the end here. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So he is the one to get the glory. We are to boast in him, never to glory in ourselves. He is the one with the majesty. He's the one with the dominion and the authority. I just want to finish off by reading that verse again. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So, mighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your true grace, Father, on each of our lives, that it can instruct us to be zealous for good deeds and to die to sin and to live righteously. And we thank you, Father, for each life here and for those who are followers of you around the world. And it's in the name of our living Lord and Saviour, our High Priest Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.